Good to be able to be here with you all and be able to gather together with my brethren to worship God and remember his son and the sacrifice that's been done for us and look at his word about what his will for us is. I think it was a week or two ago, Andrew did a lesson, kind of a preemptive lesson, for Romans 14, and thinking about how we work together and how we deal with one another when we may not all be on the same page about what God's will is in regards to any subject. And as we continue to move through Romans, you know, we're going to get to chapter 14, and that's going to be a lot of what Paul talks about in that chapter. But I wanted this morning, and it's just going to be along those same lines, but kind of a reminder or a jog our memory type lesson about how do we work together as a group? What are we supposed to be doing and striving for as a group here together? And turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's going to be our first passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, as a group of God's children who come from different walks of life and different backgrounds and you know, all kind of differences, God has put us here together to work towards a common goal, right? And people being people, that can sometimes be a challenging thing to do because, again, everybody kind of comes from different backgrounds and has different ideas about things. And so it was a struggle we see Christians having in the early church all throughout the New Testament, Paul having to give instructions about that and how to work together as a group. And I believe today it can still be a struggle for people today to work towards the same goal. And so lessons like these, again, are just in my mind kind of reminders and jog our memory about what it is we're supposed to be working towards and how we are supposed to work towards that. And so if you look in Ephesians 4, I want to read, just to start off, the first 16 verses. It says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." All right, let's pause right there. We'll pick up the rest of that reading here in a second. But I just want to point out a few things from that passage that Paul is instructing those in Ephesus to do. First, in verse 1, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And so right away we can see that this calling with which we were called, this idea to be faithful to God, this salvation that God has offered us and called us to, our response to that is to live in a way that is worthy of what has been done for us, right? He expects us to live such a way that shows our gratitude and appreciation for what he did for us. And then Paul goes in the next verse, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, some character traits, and we're going to talk about those a little bit later in the lesson, that we're all supposed to have as we are living worthy of the calling which we were called. And then in verse 3 is really the point that I want to jump off on this morning, the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, and so that is what we are endeavoring for, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for us all to be unified under the Spirit of God, under the teachings of God, and for that to be done in the bond of peace, in the right ways. And so there's not, in God's eyes, for his children, there's not a bunch of different bodies or groups or ideas. There's one body. There's one spirit that teaches us how we are to live and how we are to operate and be faithful to him. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in you all. And so this oneness that God has in mind for us is really what he expects us to always be working towards, this unity of the Spirit, being under the one Spirit, one set of teachings, one calling, one faith. And so as we work here together, and as we look through these things, I feel like there's two points of equal importance that Paul brings forth. And we're going to look at a few more verses in a second. But the first is this idea that we must be striving for unity. Right? Over and over again, the one, all of the same mind, of the same spirit, endeavoring to keep that unity. And so striving for unity in God's eyes is important. That's one of the things he expects us to be doing. He wants us to always be working towards being of the same mind and being unified. And this is something that is not necessarily always that easy, right? When there's disagreements or differences about how something should be handled or what something in God's Word means and the application of that, that striving to all be on the same page and think the same about that and be motivated to carry out those things in the same way can be difficult for us to get our minds all on the same page. But it's something that we should be eager to do, right? And that's where a lot of times we can get off track, is we cannot, we can have our minds such that it's, okay, well, I'll believe what I want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and we'll all be okay. We see, and as we get into Romans 14, we see that there are some things that don't really matter in God's eyes. There's no right or wrong answer, and that those things are kind of in one basket. But the things that do matter, the things that we can understand God's will on, we should be striving to be on the same page about. And so we should be eager to move in that direction and work towards that direction at all times. The second point, besides us being eager to strive for unity, the other main point that's just as equally important is the way that we go about striving for that unity. The picture that is painted in the New Testament and the instructions given from Paul about working towards unity and how we deal with and treat one another, clearly show us that the way we go about working towards this unity and how we deal with each other are very important to God. That's just as important as getting the details right about what it is we're doing. How we go about it is very important. So let's continue reading through this. We'll pick back up in verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean except that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended also is the one who ascended and far above all the heavens, that he may fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, again, we're all working together. These verses show us that we're all working together for the same purpose. Look back at verse 12. For, you know, God, and 11, God has given each one of us different gifts, abilities, roles, however you want to think about that. Each one of us have various things that we are better at and various things that we are not as good at. And all of the things that God has given us, all of the abilities that He's given us, are supposed to be used to work towards this unity. In verse 11, He talks about the fact that He gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. You know, what all of these people, He says their role is to equip the saints for the working of ministry, right? And as you continue to read through that, the last verse that we read talked about every part doing its share, causing growth for the body and edifying itself. And so we all have something that we are supposed to be doing to work towards this unity of the faith. And again, it's something we should be eager to work towards. It's described as the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, that is a complete person, a complete Christian is really how we should think about that, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is another place where Paul is saying pretty much the same things. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Again, thinking about striving for unity, striving and being eager to be of the same mind and how we go about that. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, and any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Okay, so he starts off there basically saying if you're going to be doing anything right, you need to be working towards having this unity and being of the same mind. It says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Pick up in verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those on heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Okay, let's pause right there. So Paul is basically saying, to complete my joy, be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord and of one mind. And the two main points that he makes as he goes through this, again, strive for unity of the Spirit, of being the same mind. And what mind is that? It's the mind of Christ. That's the attitude that we should all be working to have, is to have that mind of Christ. And he describes that mind of Christ, that attitude that we're supposed to all have, that we're supposed to all be united in, as being an attitude of humility and humbleness towards God and towards His commandments and also towards one another. And so, again, I believe Paul here is making the same two points about the importance of unity and the importance of going about it in the right way. If you look back at verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so, how we go about it is just as important as what we're going about doing, right? If we go about, if we know what's right and we are trying to do what is right, but we are going about it in the wrong way, then, or with the wrong attitudes, then that's not going to work for God. That's not what He expects us to be doing. So, in these passages, look at verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So in this whole passage, in verses 1 through 16, we get this picture of these how-to. You know, how do we go about this? What should our attitudes be as we are striving for unity, as we are striving to be of the same mind and to all have the mind of Christ? We see humility, you know, the idea of being made low, or humiliation, those type things. And that humility is really goes in two ways, right? It goes towards God. We're humble towards God, submissive to God, and just as His Son was, willing to be obedient to God, even if it's something that we may not understand or think is the best way to do something. If it's the way God says to do it, that's the way we need to be. Think about Christ and His crucifixion. You know, Jesus wasn't real excited about going through that, was it? What was His prayer, though? Not what I will, but you will. You know, he wanted to do the Father's will above His own will, and that is the mind of Christ that we're supposed to all have here together. And so, humility towards God, but also humility towards each other, right? If when you have a group of people striving to do anything together, even if you're not talking about spiritual things, if you have a group of people on a group project at work, is there always going to be different ideas about how to go about something? Yes, there is. And so this concept of humility towards others really comes into play, especially as we work together here to try to be pleasing to God. We have to be humble towards each other. We have to be made low towards each other and put others, it says, esteem others better than ourselves, right? Think of others better than ourselves and look out for others' interests above our own. Gentleness is another thing that we see in this. You look at verse 15, harmless. I believe back in Ephesians also it talked about gentleness. This idea of meekness goes along with humility, but it's the concept of being submissive to God, and really second, you know, I'm trying to think of the right way to say this, second to one another, always taking the lowly position and putting others above yourself is what meekness is. Gentleness and meekness are synonymous terms in the Bible. If someone is meek, they are you know, described as being gentle. Long-suffering is another idea we see in all of this. It says, trying to find the term with me, to 1 Corinthians 13. These are some place where we see all of these concepts brought forth. 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage that we're all very familiar with, where Paul talks about what love really looks like and the importance of having this godly love towards one another. And look for these things: humility, gentleness, long-suffering, and forbearance, as we read through this. It says, "Though as I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing." And so, again, Paul saying the same thing that he said in some of these other passages we've looked at is, I can be doing everything right, I can believe everything right, I can have all knowledge and understanding and know perfectly what it is that God wants and expects of me. But if I'm missing love, if I'm missing some of these attitudes and character traits that we're fixing to read about, it's not doing me any good, right? I'm missing a key component of what God really wants us to have. Verse 4, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And so, again, think about our topic of working together towards unity and how important it is to have these things that are described as being love, these traits of love that we're supposed to have for one another. Love suffers long. You know, it's this idea of forbearing, long-tempered, not giving up on one another quickly, right? Understanding that sometimes it takes time for growth to happen, even though God wants us to mature quickly. He wants us to grow up and become mature Christians, but we see that sometimes that takes a while, right? When you read through the New Testament, you know, we've got passages like Hebrews 5 where the writer's saying, you know, by this time you should be teachers already. You should have matured past this. But we see that the Hebrew writer hasn't given up on them, right? He's still working with them, teaching them, trying to help them grow into who they're supposed to be. You know, sometimes working towards unity and working towards maturing, working towards being of the same mind can sometimes be the two steps forward and one step back kind of deal, right? You're making progress, you're doing good, and then you may lose a little ground, and you may have to be patient with each other and try that again and work again towards those things. And so we have to be long-suffering with each other if we're going to be pleasing to God and strive towards this unity. The idea of forbearance, so suffers long and is kind. You know, forbearance goes along with long suffering, but it's really more of the concept of what we see to me in Romans 14 of, you know, there may be something that you're doing that God doesn't say what's right or wrong about it. Or we may even understand that it's okay for me to do this, but I know it causes you a problem, and so I'm going to bear with you, and I'm going to give up my will and not do something that is okay to do, but not required of me to do, right? I'm forbearing, I'm bearing with you. And so it's a little bit different from long-suffering. It's this idea of actively putting my will to the side on things that I can, things that God hasn't required. You know, I bear with your scruples, that kind of thing. So love suffers long. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It's easy for us to, as we strive together for unity, think about any topic that we may be trying to determine what is right or wrong. Usually when you have a topic and you've got different sides around any topic, does each side pretty much think they're right? Normally, yeah. That's just kind of how it works. And so is it easy for us in those situations to become puffed up about that? It is. Because if I think I'm right about something, I'm going to want to kind of defend my position and be a little puffed up about that. It's easy for us to feel that way, but that's not what God wants. If we love one another the way that we should, we're not puffed up about our position. We're humble about it and meek about it. That, you know, even if we're right, and even if we can see that God's scriptures clearly point to the fact that we're right about that, we're still not ever puffed up about that, because that's not how we love one another. Love does not behave rudely, and it does not seek its own. It is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. And so again, put yourself in some kind of situation where there is a topic and there's two sides, and you're working to try to get on the same page about this topic. It's easy for us to behave rudely sometimes when someone may say something that is the opposite of what I think. You know, my instant response is to go on the defensive a lot of times, and that's where we can become rude towards one another and treat one another in ways that again are not what God wants from His children. And so when we fail in this, when we behave rudely, when we become puffed up, when we are not long-suffering with each other, when we don't forbear, have forbearance with one another, we won't be able to move towards that unity, right? It'll keep us from getting there, because what happens when somebody becomes puffed up or when somebody behaves rudely? Then emotions are involved, right? And I'm sure we've all been in situations, whether it's been at church or at work, or, you know, all of this really applies kind of in whatever group setting you're talking about. When emotions get involved and start getting out of control, you don't reach the goal that you're working towards, do you? It totally messes up what you're trying to move towards, and it really becomes a hindrance in accomplishing what it is you've set out to accomplish. And so I think that's why it's so important for us to be reminded about and think about what our attitude should be towards one another at all times, whether we're working towards having the same understanding about a certain topic, or whether it's just in our day-to-day interactions with each other. We should be sure that our attitudes and emotions are what God wants them to be. So, if you go back to Philippians chapter 2, a couple more things I wanted to just bring forth and think about that are I guess, hindrances, if you want to think about them like this, hindrances to being of the same mind or getting on the same page with each other. In Philippians 2, it talks about grumbling and complaining. And, you know, again, as we work together, especially if there's things that we don't agree on, is it easy to complain to others about this person who doesn't think what I think? Yes, that tends to be human nature, unfortunately. We tend to want to grumble and complain when things are not going the way we want them to go. And if we perceive that things aren't going the way I want them to go because of a certain individual, then we're going to be grumbling and complaining about that individual to others. And that can totally derail the process of becoming of the same mind. Because when we talk bad or think bad about one another, you know, we automatically create strife amongst a group or even just between two individuals, and that kind of grows from there into things that it should not grow into. And so grumbling and complaining are two things that I believe can hinder us greatly from being able to be of the same mind. If you go back to Ephesians, back in chapter 4 again, we stopped at verse 16, and I wanted to pick back up in verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Some more things that can hinder us. He starts off in 25 talking about lying to one another, which is, every time I read that verse, it's kind of crazy to me that Paul would have to write to Christians to not lie to each other. You know, that's a crazy thing that he even has to write that. But obviously, we don't need to be doing that if we're trying to work towards the same goals. But in verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the devil." So, again, put yourself in a situation where you're trying to study something or work towards being of the same mind around whatever topic it is. And we mentioned already about emotions and how emotions can derail the process, right? And that's what Paul is saying to them in Ephesians here. You know, if you become angry, you know, be angry, but do not sin. And what does he say the solution to that is not letting the sun go down on your wrath. You know, if you become angry, you need to quickly deal with that. That's the point that he's making. Don't let that anger dwell inside of you and grow inside of you, because it totally, you know, it will fester and become worse and worse and will cause more and more problems. And so not letting the sun go down on your wrath means get rid of that anger as quick as you can. If that means going and talking to someone that made you angry so that you can do away with that anger, then that's what you need to do. If that means just working through that in your mind and letting go of that anger so that you're not angry, then that's what you need to do. Because when we don't deal with that anger in ourselves, verse 27 says it gives place to the devil. It makes a spot that the devil can get a hold of us and cause us to continue going in a direction that is away from God, in a direction that is sinful and definitely not able to work together to be of the same mind. If you continue looking through that passage, again, verse 28, we have another thing that I can't believe Paul has to tell them. Let him who stole steal no longer. Okay, so Christians aren't supposed to be stealing. Not really much to say about that. But verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, and so corrupt speech is something that can derail this process of being unified. And Paul basically says the only things you need to be saying, the only things that need to be coming out of your mouth are things which are good for the hearers, things that he describes it as good for necessary edification, that it may depart grace to the hearers. And so it may be something hard to hear, but it needs to be good for necessary edification. Whatever you're saying needs to be something that edifies people, that causes growth, that helps to build one another up, right? And helps us to become stronger children of God. That's the kind of things that Paul is saying we're supposed to be talking about. If we are not, verse 30, it looks like if we are using corrupt speech, things that tear each other down and pull each other apart, that is something that grieves the Holy Spirit and, you know, basically causes grief or pain or anguish to God is what Paul's saying there. It's not what he wants. And so, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, you know, that's really the picture of how we are supposed to be as we're working together for unity. You keep reading there in the next chapter. Paul talks about being imitators of God, walking in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. You know, it's a easy concept for me to stand up here and say, you know, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what it says. This is the attitudes we're supposed to have with one another and as we deal with each other. But when those times come, if we haven't already thought about these things and made up our mind that I'm going to be this kind of person when that time comes, a lot of times we fail at that, right? Emotions can get involved. We can not have prepared ourselves ahead of time for those type of things, and we can fail in that. And so that's why I wanted us just to have this reminder of a lesson today, just so that we can always have that in the forefront of our mind, that whatever it is that may come up here among our little group here, that we always have the right love for each other and always work hard to have the right attitudes with each other that allow us to be able to grow, allow us to be patient with one another, allow us to work through questions and concerns and issues that may come up with one another and in each other's lives, and as we're striving to study and learn and be faithful to God. And so I hope this morning that, you know, this hadn't been too redundant for any of us here, but I hope that it has been a good reminder and just something to kind of jog our memory towards these things. You know, as I looked through this lesson and prepared this, you know, I thought to myself that, you know, all of this, again, is easier said than done stuff. But for me, all of these ways that God wants us to be are really the ways that he deals with us, right? He's a kind God. He's a loving God. He's a patient and a long-suffering God. He forbears with us. He's always been that way towards those who are striving to serve him. And it helps me to think about that, about how good of a God he has been to me and how that should motivate me to be that same way towards all of you. And so this morning, you know, as we are about to sing the song that has been prepared, think about that and have that in your mind, that we serve a God that loves us and has been patient with us and does everything good for us. And examine our actions in light of that and think about, have I been living faithful to him? And if I haven't, then he's made a way for me to fix that with him. If I've never become one of his children, never been baptized and have my sins washed away in that baptism and come up a new man, then, you know, that opportunity is here for me today. But if I have done that, but I've failed in some way to still live up to the standard that he's had, if I've found myself in sin and needing to repent of that, then we're here for one another. We are patient with each other. We are supposed to be long-suffering with each other, and we're supposed to forgive one another. And so if you have a need here this morning that we can help with in that regard, we certainly invite you to let that be known as we stand and sing the song.
I'm not ashamed to love my Lord, Lord.